story of Abraham occupies more time in the book of Genesis than any other character. We're introduced to Abraham and to Sarai before Sarah at the end of chapter 11, and then, of course, the call of Abraham to be the father of a whole new people begins in chapter 12, where he's told to leave his homeland, his father's home, and all of that, and the journey begins. But in that chapter is the first hint that from his offspring there is going to be a great nation of people. Well, Abraham is around 75 when that happens. Sarah, 10 years younger, we learn later, would be 65. And so their journey continues, but as the promise is repeated in chapter 15, Abraham takes on God and says, you know, you've made this promise, but you still have not given me a seed. You have not given me an offspring, an heir. I mean, right now, the heir to all that I possess, and the possessions were tremendous, is someone of my own household. In other words, someone who would be less in the rank and file of family than a direct heir. And so the Lord promises again. And by the time we get to chapter 16, that is when that Sarah comes up with the idea that now by the age of that she is, there's not going to be a way for her to give Abraham a child. I mean, she's been barren from the beginning of their marriage, and so prospects are not getting any better as she grows older. And so she goes to Abraham and suggests to him that he should go into her slave woman, some of the translation says, her handmaid, Hagar, who is an Egyptian, and that perhaps through a union with her, in which really she is later described as a wife of Abraham as well, that through that union, that perhaps that is God's way of giving you an heir. I would like to think, you would like to think, that Sarah had the very best intentions in mind, right? But boy, do things change pretty quickly. We have the story that is recorded for us again in chapter 16 and what's just read by Damon's chapter 21. Sarah's impotence, or impatience rather, with God's plan causes her to come up with a plan of her own. And so here is one of the great marks in biblical history, as well as human history otherwise, including yours and mine on a daily basis, where we think that we know better than God. And we will never be right about that. It is impossible for God to be wrong. What the problem is that word that plagues us all, impatience. And so Abraham is willing to go along. It is interesting, you know, the Bible doesn't waste words. It doesn't waste sentences. It moves right on from one idea to the next, from one scene to the next. And, of course, there are a lot of times where there's a lot between the lines that we may not know, we may be missing. But it seems to be that this suggestion on the part of Sarah is not something that is resistant on the part of her longtime husband, Abraham. There's no argument. There's no discussion. And in particular, what's disappointing in him being the father of the faithful is that he does not stand up to her and say, Sarah, no way. God has promised me on multiple occasions that through you, the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by a son being born to us. Evidently, no discussion of that. And so don't think necessarily that Abraham went that night into the tent of Hagar and all of a sudden there was a conception. The reality is that over a period of time, he was living with her as well as he was living with Sarah. And eventually the time comes where she realizes that she's with child. And when she does, Here's where the problem begins. Rather than having the servant attitude of, I'm going to have a child that is actually going to be given or delivered to my master or to my mistress, is what she was called, immediately after the birth of the baby, for her to raise and for her to teach and for her to train, maybe that was the initial idea, but as soon as she learned that she was with child, she had contempt for Sarah. That doesn't mean she liked her. Contempt is a really, really bad word. And when Sarah realized that, that became not only a personal problem and a family problem, a local problem, it became a world problem as it plays out. So, we next have the story of the struggle between these two ladies. Abraham becomes a father through the birth of Ishmael, a name that means God listens. In other words, there had been the desire, there had been prayer after prayer after prayer for Sarah first to have a child, and perhaps Hagar, although she was an Egyptian and nothing is ever really said to her about religious faith, or Ishmael about religious faith, that's still the name that is given to him. God listens. And so at the age of 90, you know, when Abraham is 86, after the promise was made to him at 75, that you're going to have a son through Sarah, 11 years passed before Ishmael is born, 86, okay? Which makes Sarah 76. So between 76 and 90, there's still 14 years of barrenness. And this is the reason why that when angels, along with the Lord, show up in chapter 17 and chapter 18 actually of Genesis, to say that 1 year from now, you are going to have a child from Sarah. Now, in chapter 17, Abraham had actually laughed at the idea first, but there doesn't seem to be any consequence of that. But when Sarah hears about it, she's back in the tent listening to all of this, and she laughs, tries to deny it, but the Lord says, no, 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 you laughed. Final word on that. But at the age of 90, and in keeping with the promise that was made, she gives birth. And she says, people are going to laugh when they hear about this. In fact, the word Isaac, the name Isaac, means laughter. And of course, Isaac is the second in what we call the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and really is usually viewed as perhaps the lesser of the two stories because there's a lot more time given to Jacob in Genesis than Isaac. And then we have the 12 tribes that come from Jacob. But Isaac plays a very important role. He is the child of promise. It is through him that eventually the Christ child is going to be born 2,000 years later in Bethlehem. And as the promise is made to Abraham, Abraham, from your seed, there are going to be kings that rule over nations. And your descendants are going to be so many that they're like the stars of heaven. You cannot count the stars. And like the sand that is in the sea, you cannot count the sand. And then another expression that is used, going to be like the dust of the earth. Try counting dust when you're really bored. Okay? You can't do it. So, what he's saying is, this one child, through this one child, there's going to come a great population and many nations, but one Savior. And when you read the genealogy of the Lord in Matthew 1, 1 through 17, you have those 42 generations that, starting with the tribe from which both Joseph and Mary came, trace all the way back to Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, what about this deal with Ishmael? Well, when even before Ishmael was born, when Sarah realized that Hagar was full of contempt, and it's like, I can give him a child and you can't, you know, that sort of thing. I mean, you're talking about someone who is a mistress compared to someone who is a slave. I mean, that should not even have been thought of, much less expressed. And from that moment, Sarah hated her, wanted her out of there, and made life so miserable for her that at first she left on her own, again, with child, and she goes into what is called the wilderness of Shur. And the Lord appears to her and tells her to return and to continue her duties, because even though this child was not the child of promise, God still has provisions that he's going to make for the child and the nation that will be born from him. Okay, by the time that Isaac is born, Abraham is 100, Sarah is 90, and by this time, Ishmael, who was circumcised at age 13, that would make him probably 15 or 16 at the time of the story that Damon read, when he was weaned, and that could have been a couple of years, that could have been as many as 3 years. So you keep adding the years, there are quite a few years there between the two boys, Ishmael and Isaac. And so Sarah notices on this occasion where Abraham throws a great feast to celebrate the weaning of his boy, the child of promise. Now, this doesn't mean he didn't love Ishmael with all of his heart. I think there's evidence that he did. And he's very saddened about the prospect of that boy being sent away. But he understands that this is the child that is going to fulfill the promises of God. And so he throws this great feast. In the literature of that time or about that time, we really don't find any other information of such an occasion. There may very well have been, but we just don't find it. So this was something perhaps that was unique to Abraham, but it was a great party. And Ishmael makes the mistake of mocking, of laughing at the little boy, Isaac. And Sarah can take no more. Boy, you're talking about someone who called her husband Lord and is commended for that in the New Testament. Notice what she says to him in chapter 16 when she blames him for going in to Hagar, even though it was at her suggestion. You've caused all of this, you know. Well, here in chapter 21, cast this woman, this slave woman, this Egyptian out. And Abraham's very sad about that, but the Lord appears to him and says, do exactly as Sarah has told you to do, because I have plans for the young man. I will provide for him. I will protect him. And so eventually, as in the story again, early one morning, Abraham provides food and water for her to make her way out of the area where they were living at the time, and she goes into the wilderness of Beersheba. And that is not a very watery area. You know, it's desert right above where you leave Israel to go into Egypt. And you know, it would have been tough to have been out there. Well, supposedly, the heat affects the boy, even though he's in his middle teens by now, and he's had this long relationship with his father, Abraham, and it's a very sad parting. Well, he goes, and he gets sick. Some suppose that the heat is so great that it overtakes him. The water is gone that had been provided them, and Hagar puts him under a tree, or puts him under the safety of a bush, the shade of a bush, goes about a bow's distance, some yards away, so that he can die without her watching him die, and she cries. And, you know, when you see that, regardless of what she may have done or what her contempt may have been, I mean, your heart goes out to her about that particular situation. But the Lord opens her eyes and allows her to see a well from which she draws water, saves her life, saves Ishmael's life. He goes on to grow into a man who is a great bow hunter, who takes a wife from Egypt, as his mother was, and will live to be 137 years old. Abraham will live to be 175. Sarah lives to be 127. And it's interesting in chapter 25, when the information of Abraham comes to a close, that we are told that when Isaac prepares to bury his father, where Abraham had buried Sarah, that Ishmael, also his son, is there with him. And together, those boys, now they didn't live close together, but they were there for that occasion. And so, at least between the two of them, perhaps there was some reconciliation. But they were there together to bury their father. Isaac will live to be 180 years old. Okay. Sarah sees Ishmael laughing at the feast. We've covered that, so let's go on. The sad consequences, Sarah forces Abraham to cast her out. Talked about that. God promises and provides for them, and he does. And here's the consequence that is sad in the sense of what was not originally in God's plan, but that God was willing to accept and to adjust. The problem is Abraham becomes the father of not one nation through whom eventually the Christ is going to come, our Savior, but of two nations. It is the Jews that come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of course that is the race through which Jesus came. It is the Arab world, and there in our world today, many Arab nations. But it is the Arab world that comes from Ishmael. From that time, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Christ, 2,000 years since, these two groups of people who are half-brothers have fought continuously. And that is the sad consequence of when Sarah thought she had a better idea than God. Now, are we saying that there should not be the Arab world? Oh, no. No, no, no. Because God accepted the outcome and various consequences that came from Sarah's idea and from his own doing, made the best of it, made the most of it. But the sad thing is, when you hear of trouble in the Middle East and you're wondering, what is wrong with those people? Why can't they get along? It's all over what they consider to be what they own, what they possess, the land, you know, that we refer to as the Holy Land. The Palestinians or the Arabs think they own more of it than their half-brothers, the Jews. And they're going to fight. They're going to fight with each other, and they're going to fuss with each other until the Lord comes. With this exception, there have been various politicians who through the years thought that the only way for there to be peace in the world is for there to be peace in the Middle East. There will never be peace in the Middle East until both the Jews and the Arabs, along with a very strong Christianity, unite in exalting Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. They have absolutely no intention of doing that at this point in time. I'm just telling you, that is the solution. If we're going to have peace in the world, you've got to go to the Prince of Peace. And it's just like when people reject the Lord for various other reasons, not being Jewish or Arab, but you know, neither of them believe in him. In fact, they say all manner of evil against him to this day. So, here is the ongoing conflict. Here we are, September 18th, 2022, and this tension, this hatred, this ready to fight is like a pressure cooker as great as it ever has been before. What is the significance for us? Number one, lessons that we can learn. We need to take the lesson of Sarah. And can you really say, if I had been in Sarah's shoes, I would have done differently? I can't say that. I mean, you're talking about somebody that can be as impatient as the day is long or September weather in Henderson's hot. We all have a tendency to be that way. But what the Bible wants us to understand is these stories were not given for pleasure reading. They were given for instruction. They were given for us to understand what life is really all about. They were given for guidance and for direction and for us to draw application to life in whatever century we may live. It is the book of wisdom. It is the book of knowledge. It is the book of application that leads us to heaven. So, we've got to learn to be patient with God. I know some of you, we had a guest here last Sunday who for 50 years, I'm not exaggerating, 50 years has been trying to the best of her ability to bring her husband to the Lord. And on this visit, she reported that he is now at least attending services for the very first time. She's raised two outstanding children in the church. And now the husband is at least attending services. And she says, baby steps, baby steps. And we pray for the day that we hear that he's baptized into Christ. That's patience, right? That's staying with it. That's not giving up hope. We've had a case of that right here in Chester County just a few years ago. God does not need our help, but we certainly need his. God didn't need Sarah's help, Stephen. He doesn't need anybody's help. Now, he works through the agency of human beings, there's no question. But he doesn't need us. We desperately need him. And that's why we should never think, I know better than God. And really, every time we sin, whether we realize it or not, that's exactly what we're saying. I know better than God. Or, as some people will say, well, I know that that applies to everybody else, but my case is different. My situation is different. It doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. God is no respecter of persons. And therefore, the rules, the law, the standard, the saving gospel applies to everyone equally. That's why judgment is going to be ultimately fair and right and just. Number three, we must see the consequences of our choices. We've talked about this a lot, how, you know, we've all made mistakes where we say, oh, if I'd only known how that was going to turn out, I would never have done that. I would never have said that. I would not even have been there. Because some have been forever in places of even imprisonment as a result of a bad choice, a bad decision. If we could look ahead, train ourselves by the examples in this inspired book of those who either made the wrong choice or the right choice as in the case of Joseph that we'll study later. He made the right choice. So there are plenty of examples of that too. And then finally, God in his mercy can redeem even big mistakes. Sarah made a mistake. But have you read Hebrews 11 lately? Is Sarah's name in Hebrews 11? Wouldn't you like to think, whoo, boy, I sure would like to see my name, your name in Hebrews 11. Sarah's there, prefaced by faith, which means obedient trust. She made a mistake, the consequences of which are still with us 4,000 years later and will be until the Lord comes, until Jesus is acknowledged as the Christ. However, the Lord forgave her, and the Lord made use of the mess that really resulted initially from her situation. So that's true of us too. There's nothing that we can do if we are godly sorrowful for and we repent of and we turn to God that he will not forgive. It's promised practically on every page of Scripture. And that is why that we love this book and treasure it and want to read it and study it more and more and more. Some years ago, down on the front row of chapel, where the Bible faculty, you know, sits together, used to sit together, gone more to the right side now, I think, but there was a colleague of mine sitting to my left that was most unusual that day. His head never was raised during the worship. He did not sing. He did not listen to the reading. I don't know what was going on during the prayer. And all through the program, head constantly down. Very much unlike him. And so as soon as the service was over, I leaned over and I said, "Brother, is something wrong?" And immediately tears began to stream down his cheeks, and he shared with me that there was an unfortunate crisis going on in his family that he says, quote, is grieving me to death. And so we talked a long time, not only then, but many days to come. Here's the statement he made that day that I've never forgotten. When you start going against the Bible, that's when your problems begin. That's another way of saying when we think that we know more than God, that's where our problems. When we think that we're an exception, when we think that God's grace, yeah, it's available to everybody, but I've got a double portion of it. No. Here's the good news. Why we're here tonight is because we're celebrating a story that continues all the way through Revelation. Doesn't stop in Genesis. Doesn't stop in Malachi. It goes Matthew through Revelation. And here's the one summary that we can make of the gospel message. As the Lord said in Matthew 19:26, with man, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I use that to apply it to the idea that is the saving message of whatever mess we've made, whatever mistake we've made. All things are possible with the God who is our real Father and who loves us. And every time that you see a cross, you don't even have to see it, but every time you see the cross or every time that you think about the cross or everything you read the gospel story, you're reminded again, how could there be a greater demonstration of God's love for your soul than that? And so there are lessons to be learned, even from the worst kind of mistakes. But the ultimate idea is the gospel of Jesus the Christ saves. It saves our life while we're here upon the earth by giving us a much better life than the life we've been living. But it saves our eternal soul if we're obedient to it. And that includes not just belief and repentance, but confessing the sweet name of Jesus, synonymous with Savior, and then being buried with him in baptism to wash away. Wash away by his blood all of your sins. And the promise continues as you walk in the light, as he is the light. Whatever your need is tonight, we're extending in behalf of the Lord the invitation for you to come to him. And let's strive to go forward, not following our own will, which is so hard, but his will. Because this Father really does know best.